As we enter a time of prayer, I have a few words, and I also want to tell you to, as we pray, to keep the recipients of our prayer quilts in our prayers and in our hearts. And after the service, please tie a knot and say a prayer for them. Well, last Sunday, for good reasons, Pastor Sherry told us that finding the calm and contemplative during this Christmas holiday was a platitude she was not going to get into. And as we, this week, light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace, I felt as I was preparing for our prayer today that when I, you know, for right now, for me, the peace that I kept thinking about was peace and quiet. That was a thought that I just couldn't get out of my mind. I'm a college teacher, and as a teacher, the Christmas season is not really something that I look forward to. It's not that I'm not eager for the academic term to end. I am. But since August, I've been giving gifts to my students. I've been giving them lessons and homework assignments and exams and bad grades. And I don't get a lot of appreciation, believe it or not, for that. And by December, by about this time, we're all a little tired of each other in the classroom, let me tell you. To make matters worse, as we get into the last few weeks of the term, everyone's workload has gone up, mine and theirs. So when everyone else starts making Christmas plans, planning parties, asking for gift lists, I'm pretty tired of it. And what I really want is some time by myself and some quiet and to be left alone and to not have to worry about anything else at all. But I also remind myself about how much we need people in our lives. And back in the 1990s, I was in graduate school at UCLA. And during my first year there, first year in this big city, I went for a six-week stretch between flatmates. I had a very large, two-bedroom apartment all to myself. And it really was not that much fun. It got dark early in LA in the wintertime. Still does, I imagine. And in coming home to an empty apartment for an entire evening was really quite depressing. The Gospels tell us that Jesus spent his life on earth teaching, leading others, worrying about others, but building one of the greatest communities the world has ever known. Yet Jesus had to manage his time also and find moments that he could be alone, in moments that he, too, could relax. So with that in mind, please pray with me. Dear Lord, during this second week of Advent, we come to pray for the peace we all need in our lives. We hope that you can guide us to appreciate the holiday hustle rather than be overwhelmed by it. We pray for peace, not only for the world and for the nations, but within ourselves. Lord, we consider all these kinds of peace as we lift you in our personal and silent prayer. Lord, we come back together to find peace together in the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I ask that your spirit might be among us, and in my speaking, in our thinking, our hearing, our feeling, that you might move and bring us ever closer to you and to your peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you ever had one of those tries at a Christmas project? Maybe you're going to do a handmade gift, or you got this project in mind, and And in the middle of it, you've got a vision for where you're going. And by the end of it, you realize that the thing has not turned out in any way like your vision. And it's very disappointing. And so I've had that happen to me a lot. I can bake bread. I can bake bread well, but I cannot make cookies. And so I try to make Christmas cookies, and they end up being like these hardened puddles of paint on the cookie sheet. I know I'm doing something wrong. I tried to make Christmas ornaments for my family once, and I used a Sharpie marker to write faces on them, and they turned out looking like they were very sad or grimacing. I had an idea once I would make a stuffed sock monkey for one of my nieces, and by the time I got done stuffing it, and I'd done it all wrong, and the monkey was so lumpy, he looked like he needed a couple of good days at the gym. It was just... That's terrible. If you're with me, if you've ever done that, you know, where you've tried to tie a bow, like the packages that you see in the pictures, or you try to decorate your mantle piece so it looks elegant rather than just Christmas threw up on it, or you try and do those appetizer plates, you know, those ones that they look like a snowman or a Christmas tree or something, and I mean, in the end, I'm just like, it's a pile of vegetables, eat them. I can't do this. And I do appreciate Pinterest, and I appreciate the do-it-yourself channels and all of the how-to books and pictures that are out there, but I also find them a great burden because we have this idea from those pictures that we should be able to reproduce that perfection in our homes and our projects. And you may be able to think of that thing that was just a fail for you. And so that's what I think about sometimes at Christmas time, and I'll tell you, it doesn't fill me with peace, but this is what I know. Is that I think we should be able to just have kind of a messy Christmas, and it doesn't have to be perfect, and our expectations don't have to lean toward perfection. After all, Jesus, who was in the midst of perfection, omnipresent, omniscient, the one who was the light, the one who was the Word, who spoke creation into being, chose to come to earth. Now, why would you do that? I mean, to become human, if there's any disaster of a project, isn't that it? And to come to a world that is not perfect. It's not perfect in the way we move and breathe. There's brokenness and sadness and difficulty. But Jesus chose to wade into the mess for love of us. And so it makes sense to me that we can comfortably wade into the mess that is our Christmas, and it doesn't all have to be perfect. I think that's a down-to-earth Christmas, and I believe that it is possible, and God will be present. Now, last week we talked about hope. My hope is that if you weren't here for that message, you might go to our website and find it, because we talk about how to have some practical hope in the midst of the busyness. And this week we're talking about peace, and because you have a halo in your hands, remember, this is not a washer. No, this is a halo. So this halo, I want to take a few minutes to talk about angels. If you don't have a halo, I know that Ramon would pass you one. Anyone need a little halo? I think we're all set. Thank you very much. Okay, so when we think about angels, we have kind of an idea. Now, you may have a crush that has a nativity scene that has an angel in it. And chances are that if you have an angel, picture that angel. It's female. It's of Northern European descent. It is where all angels come from. It has like wings, right? Maybe they're glorious wings that are spread, or, you know, in maybe has a beauty pageant a sash that says Gloria, or maybe your angel's a little more demure, kind of wings folded, looking down on Jesus. You might have an angel tree, angels on the wreath, angels on the mantle. Yeah, we all usually have kind of an angel around. And you know, I've read the Bible. I have. And I don't see those kinds of descriptions of angels. I mean, if you go to Isaiah 6, it's the angel they talk about, when the angel is flying around, there's like this thundering noise, and it has six wings, two covering its feet, two that are flying, and another two that are covering its face. I mean, that is the kind of angel that's in the Bible. But we have an idea of an angel that's a little bit sweeter. Some of it comes from the 16th century art, and even a little bit before, that angels are pictured as these kind of cherubs. This is a Raphael. It's actually from a painting called the Sistine Madonna, and it's Madonna and Child, and at the feet of the Madonna, way at the bottom, are these two angels. So, yeah, I mean, we've seen this angels around, and we get the idea that this must be what angels are like. They're like, they're kind of chubby. They're childlike. They're sweet. They kind of float and roll through heaven. They have a grand time. And actually, they have these impossibly small wings. I mean, how could you fly with those wings? I mean, God must be involved in that. I mean, they have to fly like hummingbirds, you know, to kind of get up to go. But this is, the kind of the tumbly fun angel is what we think about. The other kind of angel we think about is a guardian angel. Now, guardian angels are centuries old, and they cross cultures, and they cross faith traditions. The Christians do not have the market on guardian angels. But there's this idea of a guardian angel that comes from the late 1900s here in the United States, and it's really kind of a very stereotypical angel. It's female. She's, again, Northern European, and she is guarding a child. So there are three standard pictures. One of them is a child in a cradle, and the angels kind of somehow got in the room, kind of stalkerish, and she's kind of hovering, guarding the angel. The other one, and I should have put this picture up because it is my favorite, there's a child standing at a cliff edge, and the angel, I don't know what the angel's like thinking, but she's just hovering. Okay, and the child's at the cliff. And then, and you can find these pictures, the children change, but the children are on a rickety bridge going over turbulent waters. So these are the three images. Now today we look at these pictures and say, where are the parents? But it's this symbol of care and concern. And for some of us, we have stories of angels in our lives. I mean, I have heard real stories of people who say, I was in this predicament, I was in this situation, I was in danger, this person came into my life and went out, I don't even know their name, and they were my angel. I mean, those things happen. Or we have a sense that in some way we have been protected by a whisper in the ear, by a moment of change that has kept us safe. So this is something that across the centuries people have noticed. There's this divine protection, and some people put angel on that. But these are not the biblical angels that we normally see. Take Gabriel. Now, Gabriel was the angel that came to Mary, and Gabriel was a little different. This is Gabriel. This is another artistic rendition that probably doesn't really show his true fright. He appears three times. The first one is in Daniel 9, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it's a vision that Daniel has, and this is what happens. This angel comes, named Gabriel, to give him some good promises. It's a hopeful message, but he is so terrified he falls on his face, and Daniel records that he was sick for days later because he saw this angel. This is not a sweet cherub. This isn't going to bring you comfort. This is going to bring you terror in the midst. This voice of the Lord, Gabriel. So the next vision that we have of Gabriel comes from the beginning of Luke 1, and there's a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is a high priest. He's doing his work in the temple, right in the inner courts, the inner Holy of Holies, where no one can be. And suddenly an angel shows up. You might remember what the angel says to Zechariah. He says, don't be afraid, right? Okay, so you get a clue that maybe he's scary. And this is my clue. He tells Zechariah, you and your wife, who are old and she hasn't had any children, you are going to bear a child, you're going to name him John, and he will be the forerunner of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And Zechariah says, no, I'm too old, my wife's too old. And Gabriel said to him, well, then you're not going to talk. He'll be born, but you're not going to be able to talk until he dies. I mean, that doesn't sound like a nice angel. I mean, don't mess with Gabriel. So the next time we see Gabriel is when we see him a little bit later in chapter 1, and he is visiting Mary in the town of Nazareth. So I want to just read that scripture to you. Much of it will be familiar, but listen to this interesting conversation, because what we're going to be doing is looking for where does peace come from these words. In the sixth month, this is the sixth month after he visited Zechariah, and as Elizabeth is approximately 6 months pregnant, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. This is an amazing pronouncement. What it says is that God will move in the midst in this particular time, and God will be powerfully present. Now, some people believe that the angel Gabriel was the one who was the voice of the angel that came and visited the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, although his name isn't mentioned. Other people believe that when Joseph had visions and dreams and the angel spoke to him, that that was Gabriel. His name isn't mentioned, but perhaps it is. But in any case, Gabriel came and he brought this powerful, powerful message of peace. I like this painting. It was painted in 1898 by artist Henry Tanner. He had gone to Palestine at the time, to Jerusalem, and he liked the light of the place, and he decided that he wanted to paint the Annunciation, the announcement of the angel to Mary. He wanted to paint it in that light, that kind of golden light of the place. But I like that he chose, rather than to put the wings on, and even to put the body on, he chose to make Gabriel light. Now, it's fitting, I think. First of all, the word Gabriel means God is great. So every time, you know, people would say Gabriel, the angel, Gabriel, they're saying angel, God is great. God is great. And so this angel brought this good news that the light of the world was to come by the Creator, the one who had made the light in the first place. And so Gabriel would come, and I also like this kind of beam of light, because what happens is Gabriel becomes a hinge point, a linchpin between heaven and earth. He is the balance between finite human time and infinite eternity offered by God, and he stands right in that place. He is the bridge between humanity who willfully disconnects again and again from God, and God who pursues and persists in loving us. And Gabriel comes right into that place as the very light of God. Now, I really believe that what Gabriel brings is an incredible message of peace for each of us. Now, I know we have an idea of what peace is. We think about it as a cessation of war, and that is an understanding of peace. And we look at our times and we say, even this week, we got Russia rattling a sword, North Korea digging some big old hole for God knows what. We've got the stock market that seems to be kind of trembling. We've got individuals and leaders of nations who are suspect of each other and seem to be at odds. And even in our own communities, and perhaps even in your circle of friends or at work or in family, you can say, "I'd just like a little more peace. I'd like people just to get along." So it's a desire we have. But in the Gospels, there are three words used where we read in the English peace, and generally the word peace used doesn't point to a relational peace or a cessation of strife. Instead, the word is eirene, and it means a sense of rest, a sense of well-being, of security, even a sense of salvation. So think about that. It's not so much about the hubbub that's all around us, where we say, God said there'd be peace on earth, you know, the angels sang it, why isn't there peace? What the angels were offering was a peace that would enter our hearts in the midst of all of the responsibilities and the disappointments and the obligations. All of that could churn all around us, and God would be in the midst of it, offering peace. So why do I think that Gabriel might bring that to us? Well, I look at a few things. First of all, that we have a desire, a yearning in our hearts. There's kind of this empty place that desires satisfaction, that desires security, that desires, we have a longing that God might make us whole and that we might rest in God. So the beginning of Psalm 62 reads, truly my soul finds rest in God alone. And Augustine, who's one of the fathers of the faith centuries ago, one of our actually African fathers of the faith, said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This is the peace that God offers us, is to fill our hearts and allow us to rest from our yearnings for purpose, for fullness, for whatever that restlessness is that keeps us asking questions. So one of the things that Gabriel said to Mary was, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now this is kind of amazing, because what God indicates through Gabriel is that God is in charge, and that not everything we do is initiated by us. Now, I know that sometimes it's hard to believe that there might be a power greater than ourselves, but there is. And I know for me, pride sometimes takes that down. I want to say, this thing happened because of me. This thing didn't happen because of me, because I'm in charge. But what Gabriel does is breaks into Mary's world and say, you know, there's something greater than you. There's something greater than the people of this community. There's something greater than you can imagine, and God has broken in. And this is not just a message for Mary in Nazareth. This is a message for every single person. This is a powerful message that can give us peace, that in all the things we want to fix and we want to control and we desire that another human being would step up and just take care of it, God is greater. And God has a mind towards shaping this world for good. Now, another thing that is interesting in this is that Mary is chosen by God. A particular place, a particular person, a particular time. And in that, we have this God who will zero in. Now, we might think that God is only going to concentrate on the superstars like Mary and Joseph, right? You know, that's who is going to get the attention. Or we might say God is going to concentrate on people like Jimmy Stewart because he's just nice. Now, you might remember this movie. This picture comes from It's a Wonderful Life, and maybe it's your tradition or someone you know's tradition to watch this lovely movie. And Jimmy Stewart is George Bailey. He's the guy on the right, and George Bailey's in trouble. Bad things are happening in his life, and he's actually thinking of taking his life. And so God assigns an angel, Clarence Oddbody, to come and help him. Now, you have to go back all the way to the beginning of this movie, and I want you to kind of see if you can remember this. The movie begins with this shot of the heavens, And it's a dark screen with a few points of light. And one of those points of light kind of beeps, and it's God speaking. And there's another point of light, and it must be kind of like the angel in charge speaking. And they're like, oh no, George Bailey's in trouble. We got to do something. And they determine that they will send Clarence Oddbody, this angel second class. Okay, they're going to send him so he can kind of move up in the ranks. So God is there, and suddenly Clarence Oddbody is another one of these kind of lights in the cosmos. And Clarence and God are speaking, and this is the very simple conversation. God says, we're going to send you to help George Bailey because he's in trouble. And Clarence says, oh, is he sick? And God says, no. Worse, he's discouraged. I like this moment in the movie because it reminds me how intimate God will get, how connected God will get to our lives. It's not just George Bailey that's going to get some attention for discouragement, because we know from Gabriel that God can break in to moments with particular interest, can break into this time, can break into this place, can break into each of our lives and into all humanity. We might say, no, that's just, again, for the big leagues. No. If Mary can be surprised, we can be surprised as well. And another thing that's so amazing is that when Mary says, I don't get it, how can this happen? Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. And while we might say, okay, he must be talking about this pregnancy, you know, it seems to be the connection. But the thing is that if you look at the text very carefully, really the only thing that Gabriel talks about is Jesus. It's as if when he's talking, he's offering these words about Jesus. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great. And when we've called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is what Gabriel's talking about. And so when they hear nothing is impossible, what I invite you to think about is Gabriel is actually saying to Mary, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to be pregnant, but that's nothing. Let me tell you what's coming. This son is going to walk on water. There are going to be thousands of people on a hillside, and he's going to take a little fish and bread, and everyone will eat. He's going to touch people that other people wouldn't touch, and he's going to heal in miraculous ways. There's this woman who's bleeding for 18 years, and she couldn't get to him, and she's going to fall and touch the hem of his robe, and she will be healed. Nothing is impossible with God. And he will be rejected, and you, Mary, will see him die on a cross. But he will rise and conquer death, and make it so that on that edge of death that we all come to, that there will be a step into glory. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what he's saying. And I'll tell you, if you need some peace in your life, and you're not getting it driving on I-96, if you're not getting peace when your cat has climbed into the tree for a second time, and you're not getting peace because this thing that was precious in the tradition of your family, it slipped out of your hands and broke while you were decorating. And the peace isn't there because you're missing someone that you loved who is gone. This is what Gabriel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. I truly believe that Paul was celebrating that with the church when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said, glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. I believe he was saying to that church in Ephesus, peace, peace. In the midst of persecution and hardship, in the midst of the burdens of daily life, in the midst of joys and concerns, victories and losses, peace. Peace. I invite you to pick up the quote-unquote halo. This is, I think, what Gabriel said. And you know, if you think about a halo is that thing in traditional paintings, and maybe your angel has one, and it's that glow of light around the head. It's not a CT scan. What it is a sign of the divine, right? It's divinity in the midst. It's the presence of God. And I invite you to just kind of put that halo in your hand and think about the very presence of God. God is as close to us as our skin is close to us. God is there with us saying, there is something greater than you. There's something greater than all humanity. God is there saying, I can break into any time I want. I can even break into your life. So it's God saying, I can do things that you can't imagine. You can only dream of and even beyond. And God is saying, I can do the impossible. And if there's going to be any peace, it's that notion in us that will start peace. So I invite you to hold that halo, that reminder of divine presence, and join me in prayer. Peace, Lord, peace. The angels said that there would be peace for all people. Isaiah proclaimed that you would be the Prince of Peace. And so we say, Lord, come, come, be our peace. Amen.